Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. I love the book of Philippians. We went through it in 2013 with the women, and so for those of you who are returning, I commend you for coming and going through it again. It might be redundant, but repetition teaches what? Very wise women. And donkeys, but we won't. We won't reference that. So, do any of these verses sound familiar to you? I'm going to go through them quickly. Being confident of this very good, very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. My most referenced place of scripture, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So just by show of hands, did those verses ring familiar to you? All of those verses are in the book of Philippians. Every single one of them. This book is just chock full of verses to live by. It's four short chapters of an incredibly rich, powerful scripture that is extremely applicable to each one of us for every single day. If you've completed your homework, you may have noticed as you went through it that this letter is very, very personal. If you've gone through the other epistles, you may have seen that they might show more doctrine or just more to-dos, and Paul's addressing them in a different way, but here he addresses them as people. He doesn't address himself as an apostle. He simply just is very personal with them. It's probably the most affectionate of all the epistles. It's very clear that the believers in this church, in the church of Philippi, have a very special place in Paul's heart. They were special to him. He had a special love for him that you don't see in any other of his letters. The theme of Philippians is joy. And you may have already picked up on that. You may have already known that. It's joy. But you can tell by Paul's language and the way he's talking to the Philippian people that he is full of joy. And remember where he is. Where is he? He's in prison. And yet he's full of joy. If he didn't mention that he was in chains, if you didn't have the history that we see in Acts, you would not know that this man was in prison. Because if I were writing in a letter and I was in prison, I would start it out with, oh, the food here is so terrible, and I don't get any privacy when I need to go to the bathroom, and it's cold, and I miss my bed, and I miss my family. And then I might say, hey, how are you doing? I've been praying for you. But I would feel this need to let everybody know how treacherous my time in prison was. But Paul doesn't. You wouldn't even know that he was in jail if he didn't mention his chains. The words joy and rejoicing occur 19 times in these four short chapters. 19 times. We as believers have so much to be joyful for. We see in John chapter 15, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you. This is Jesus speaking, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And Psalm 16, 11 says, you will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. As we study Philippians, I want us to not forget that joy is an attitude. It's an attitude of our heart. It's an attitude that reflects our time and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not an emotion or a feeling. It is not happiness. Do not confuse joy with happiness. Happiness is circumstantial. It comes with positive circumstances. I was really happy in May when my son graduated from high school. By the skin of his teeth, I was happy. There was a really good circumstance that took place there. Over time, a week or two, that happiness, it dwindled and it went away. And life just went back to normal. And then maybe we got our IRS refund in the mail and I was happy again. But then that went away. It's circumstantial. Joy is a state. It is something that is always present in us. It is something that always should be present in us because we have the presence of God's Spirit dwelling within us. And so joy should always be emanating from us because we have so much to be joyful for. And you might be sitting here tonight saying, I don't have very much to be joyful for. My heater went out and my car needs a new radiator and we owe money to the IRS and I've been arguing with my husband and I have a rebellious teenager who thinks I'm the stupidest person on the planet. How can I be joyful? Because we have a Savior who gave his life and died for us, and we have eternity in heaven. Amen. That's enough. That is enough for us to be in a state of joy always, and Paul exemplifies that. So let's go to verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single one of Paul's letters begins with what we see in verse 2. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Without grace, you can have no peace. And Paul reminds us that time and time again as he starts out each letter. Now, tonight's section of scripture that we're going over is a prayer. It's a prayer that Paul has for the Philippi people. In this prayer, we see Paul's love for the people, and it is here that we see the personal atmosphere. It sets the tone for that personal atmosphere of this letter, and it'll continue on through that. You'll see that Paul is just exhorting them and encouraging them in their walk with him. In verse 3, it says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So what do we see here in this prayer? And if you want, you can just kind of mark this in your Bible or you can write this down in your notes. We see a few things. We see that Paul's thankful for them. We also see that he remembers them. So every time he thinks about them and remembers them, he gives thanks for them. We also see that Paul is joyful when he prays for them. And then we see in verse 5 that he is like-minded with them. Now, the word fellowship there is the Greek word koinonia. And it actually means, and a lot of times I think of the word fellowship and I think of being with friends or hanging out or being in the cafe after church and just Christians kind of being together, but it actually means like-minded. It means that which we have in common. So when Paul says in verse 5, I'm thankful for your fellowship in the gospel, he's thankful that they are like-minded with him in the gospel of Christ. It says in verse 6 that Paul is very confident in God's work in their lives. Let's read that again. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We have a purpose and a plan. This tells us here that God has started a good work in every single one of us. And Paul is exhorting them and he's encouraging them to stay the course because the Lord is going to be faithful. He is going to complete what he started in you. It tells us in Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I remember the Lord gave both my husband and I that verse at about year 6, maybe coming up on 7, when we had come out here and we planted a church, and it just grew so slow. And I remember we'd been here about a year and a half, and I was on the phone with my mom, and Dave was in the back going, tell her we had 50 people! And we were so excited that there were 50 people that were coming, but we just labored, and there was no staff, and we were tired, and we were driving in the car one day, and we thought, is it time to go home? Did we not hear you, Lord? Were we supposed to have a Christian car wash, and we misheard that for a church? And this was the verse that the Lord gave us, don't grow weary. You're doing good. Stay the course. I'm going to complete what I've started in you. And don't lose heart because there will be a harvest if you persevere. And you may be struggling right now. You may be in that place that Dave and I were, you know, 10 or 15 years ago. Maybe God's being very silent. Maybe you're seeking him and you're praying about something. You need him to answer because you don't know how to go forward and he's just silent. Maybe you're dispirited in serving and you just feel ineffective. You know, you're doing the work and you're laboring, but nobody seems to be responding. And I remember I taught Women's Bible Study for like 6 years straight before anybody ever said, hey, you know, that was great. I was like, not that I needed accolades, but I needed to know that it was worth the effort. Okay, Jamie, you told me every single week that it was great, so even when it wasn't. But maybe you are, you're feeling ineffective and you just need somebody to come alongside and say, good work. Good work. My kid's learning so much what you're teaching them in Sunday school and the effort that you put in and cleaning the bathrooms, that doesn't go unnoticed, but maybe you're not hearing that and you just are feeling very ineffective in the Lord's work. Maybe you feel simply like the narrow road's too hard and it's just time to give up. Don't get discouraged that you are not worthy of the Lord's work. Don't allow the enemy to creep in and feed you with those lies. The word will in the Greek, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will. The word will means to bring to an end, accomplish, perfect, execute, and complete. He will. He will bring to an end. He will accomplish. He will perfect. He will execute. He will complete. It might take a little longer than we think. It might just be a wee little longer. We might just have to persevere a wee little longer to see God beginning to do that work. We may have to persevere until we get to heaven, and our reward will be there. We may never hear here on earth, you're doing a great job. Keep going. But you will hear when you face the Lord Jesus Christ, well done, good and faithful servant, because you were confident that he was going to finish what he started in you. Hang on to this promise. Write this on your note card. No, write your prayer request on that, but write it on a note card. Put it on your fridge. Don't grow weary while doing good. Persevere and continue to serve him. Now we see in verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. It tells us here in verse 7 that they're in his heart. They're in his heart, and he longs for them, we see in verse 8, with the affection that Christ has. This reveals Paul's relationship with the Lord, as well as relationship with the people in Philippi. Affection is the Greek word bowels and intestines. I don't know where to go with that. Do any of you? It also means the heart where mercy resides. Think of using bowels as a metaphor, not in its literal sense, but when you use bowels as a metaphor, it's deep. It's the heart where mercy resides. It's a deep compassion. Paul is an awesome example of a pastor here. He really is. He's an awesome example of a pastor. The people are constantly on his heart. But I had to stop and ask, being one who is in a church, why are they so heavy on his heart? Why is he so full of joy when he thinks of them? What is he so thankful for? We have to ask ourselves the question when we read these scriptures, am I the kind of Christian who brings joy to my pastor or my leader or my ministry overseers? Mind when he thinks of me, when he prays of me, do I come to his mind or her mind? And if I do, is he or she joyful or thankful? I mean, it's a really good question for us to ask. Yes, it speaks of Paul as a really good pastor who loves his people. He loves his sheep and he longs for them and he prays for them. But something about these people makes him thankful and joyful. And we have to ask ourselves, am I a member of my church who comes to my leader's mind? And do I bring joy and thanksgiving when I do? How can we exemplify Paul's actions? We also need to be thankful for those we are in ministry with. Thankful for those we are like-minded with. Thankful for the women that are in this room with us together. That we're like-minded in our desire to study the book of Philippians, that we're like-minded by attending this particular church to go through God's word chapter and verse. Be thankful for that. We need to be thankful for one another and praying for each other. The heart of thanksgiving is a heart of contentment. I find when I shift my focus in my prayers and I just focus on thanksgiving, and we're going to get into this in chapter 4. My very most referred place in Scripture is chapter 4. But we will find that when we switch to a heart and a mind of thanksgiving, that brings contentment. And therefore, it brings joy. It's when we're grumbling, complaining, and we're praying for, you know, things that need to change, and Lord, just show that person where they're wrong. That doesn't bring contentment. That doesn't bring joy. So we need to be like Paul, and we need to pray for those that we are in fellowship with, as he does. That we need to remember each other, that we need to be thankful, and that we need to be joyful, that we have people in our lives that we are like-minded with. Paul's in chains. He's in jail, and he has a heart of contentment, a heart rightly focused on the things of Christ. So what we've seen here so far is Paul thanks God for the people, and next he prays for them. In verse 9, he says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." I didn't mean to leave bowels and intestines up on the screen. Oh, well. Paul simply prays here that they will know what really matters. He's thankful for them. He remembers them. He's joyful regarding them. And now he's praying that they will know what really matters. He's exhorting all of us to live our lives at a higher standard in these few short verses. When we allow God to perform his good work in us, when we persevere and allow that good work to go on to completion, we should grow in love for one another. It should just be a byproduct of our perseverance. We should be concerned for others, which we see in these verses. We should be willing to forgive others. We should pray for others. We should be spiritually discerning, approving the things which are excellent. We're to be filled with the fruits of righteousness and the fruits of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Does your life exhibit the fruits of the Spirit? If someone were to be praying these things for you, would they already know in their heart that you exhibit these things, or these things that you need more of? Are you kind? Are you gentle? Are you faithful? Do you exercise self-control? I mean, if anyone could raise their hand and say, yeah, all the time, please come see me. I need a mentor. But pray and ask God to change you in these areas where you're lacking, where you need more self-control, where you need more kindness. Ask him to change you. Tell him you desire to allow him to complete that work that he's started in you, that he's working in you that you may not see. He started it at salvation. Tell him your desire to bear fruit so that you can be a witness to your family, to your neighbors, to other people in the church, and allow the Spirit to reveal his fruits through you. And it tells us, and it finishes with this, and we are going to finish with this, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. It will bring glory to God. Persevere in what he started in you and pray for the things that Paul prayed for the people, that you will be discerning, that you approve the things that are excellent, that you would exhibit the fruits of the Spirit, and that you would be mindful of others. We were created to bring glory to God. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we just want to ask that you would continue to lead and guide us as we go over the homework. Again, Lord, help us to be flexible. But Father, I want to thank you for these ladies, and I want to thank you for the joy they bring simply by being here and seeing those in the room that I know from conversation that I am like-minded with. I thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that we can come to know each other better and that we can grow in fellowship with one another through like-mindedness. Lord, give us your heart. Give us compassion and concern for one another. Lord, give us a desire to exhibit the fruits of your Spirit in our lives. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.